All right, we're back in Colossians in the third chapter. We're getting through the end of this chapter. Hopefully we can finish that today and perhaps ease into the fourth chapter. A couple more sermons perhaps will take complete this. When we get down to the final greetings, we won't spend much time on that. Just we'll read that when we get to that part. But most of the instruction is in the last part of the third chapter and the first part of the fourth chapter. So we'll keep preaching away till we get through that. So we'll read verses 18 through 32 in the Word of God. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." And then the fourth chapter, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So we'll look today at the children obeying their parents, and parents being the kind of parents that children will obey. And we get instruction from God's Word. We trust that we'll get a little further than that, but I doubt it. So we'll see where we go. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So right off the bat, we see that this is something that if children are being instructed here, this is something that pleases the Lord. And that's what our design to be, is we're created beings, and that's what we should be doing, is pleasing the Lord specifically. Paul now is addressing children and telling them that they're not just to obey him in some things, but in everything. And as we strive to do that, as they strive to do that, they find themselves pleasing the Lord, which really our aim is to do in all that we endeavor to do. But specifically today, we're looking at children. John Calvin says this, "This one thing ought to be considered by children. Whoever may be their parents, they have been allotted to them by the providence of God, who by his appointment makes children subject to their parents." So again, we look at the providence of God and how he orchestrates all things. As we understand that, then we have a clearer picture of what our obedience should look like as children and as children to their parents. And so we begin to rejoice in that and begin to have a better understanding. When we know that God is orchestrating all things, then our obedience is truly to his honor and glory. If we would look at a parallel passage that gives a lot more information, it seems, it would be in Ephesians verses 6, or chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It tells us basically the same thing, but it elaborates on what it means to be faithful or obedient to the parents. And it says in beginning in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And Colossians said, "For this pleases the Lord." And now he phrases it that this is right. This is the right thing to do, is you honor your parents by being obedient to them. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So there's a promise there of long life and obedience to the parents. Now we know that's not always the case, but generally speaking, this is God's way of saying there's blessedness in obedience, and specifically talking to children, being obedient to their parents. Here, he's borrowing a passage from Exodus, from the Ten Commandments, as we know. We'll address that in just a minute. Calvin again weighs in on this, and he says the promises added to the commandments are intended to excite or energize our hopes and to impart a greater cheerfulness to our obedience. And so there's the promises connected with it. What's that promise of long life? Not just long life, but in each day there's a fullness to that if we're being obedient to the Lord. Paul uses this, as he goes on to say, Paul uses this as a kind of seasoning to render the submission that he demands on children more pleasant and agreeable. So this has with it the blessedness of giving us confidence or ministering to us and knowing that we're doing the right thing. He does not merely say that God has offered a reward to him who obeys his father and mother, but that such an offer is peculiar to this command. And then he addresses verse 3, the promise is a long life from which we are led to understand that the present life is not to be overlooked among the gifts of God. And what he means by that is we ought to enjoy each and every day. We certainly, as we're getting older, heaven's reality becomes more to us. We might even begin to have more of a longing to be there. I know it's true with me some days when I see what's going on in the world. Is the Lord, you know, just take me out of it and let me go back to glory, go to glory. But God says, you know, don't get ahead of yourself. Each day is a blessing. We're here for a purpose. It'll be about that purpose. And the purpose there, he's just saying, is full of blessedness if we yield ourselves to God in obedience. And again, talking about children, but we're all children of God. So we can get that instruction also. This relationship category cannot be right unless the relationship between husband and wife is right. We talked about the husband and wife, and the main thing that we talked about in that and their obedience is that love that they have for God and for one another. So they're saying that the motivation should be there, and that motivation should be the love of God that's spread abroad in our heart. Children, he said in the Greek, is a general term for children, but is not limited to a specific age group. We think of children under our roof, and we're raising them up. But when they go away, they're still our children, and they're still obligated to honor us and to be obedient to us. It's a different dynamic then, because they grow up, they become adults. But that of honoring your mother and father will always be there. He said it refers to any child still living in the home and under parental guidance. The present tense, be obedient, demands a continuous obedience. So that's always there as long as we have breath to breathe. That children are to honor and obey their parents is taught repeatedly in the Scriptures. It appears in the Ten Commandments, as I said earlier. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And of course there he's referring to the promised land that he gives to those of his children. Striking or cursing one's parents was punishable by death in the Old Testament. So now we see the gravity of being obedient. What God demanded under the Old Testament, we kind of look at that and say, you know, that's pretty rigid. But we don't lose sight of God's a holy God. We don't lose sight of that he chose Israel from among all the other people to be what? A holy nation before the Lord. And so we see the strictness of the guidelines that God gives them under the Old Testament, and then we'll read under the New. We think it might be lighter, but we put the stones away, but we see there's more of a gravity to this than even under the Old Testament. So in Leviticus, he says this, in Leviticus 28 and 9, he says, keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So that's what we read at the beginning of what he says about those that are disobedient are punishable by death. So what's the main thing that he has in mind here is our what? Sanctification. A holy people unto the Lord. He said, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood is upon him. And then he talked about continued disobedience. We go to Deuteronomy in the 21st chapter. And it says this, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them. So get the picture of that. There's one that's they've already spoken to them. How this child is to behave, he's rejected that. Now he instills whatever discipline he feels needs to be to the punishment that he might learn to respect or be obedient to his parents. He rejects that. He doesn't listen to them. So we're looking at a totally rebellious child when we think of that and read these scriptures. And then in verse 19 he says, when they've disciplined him and he doesn't listen to that, he's talked to them, he doesn't listen to that, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then verse 21, then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So the purpose of that certainly got their attention. God will not allow his children to be a rebellious children for a long period of time. Sooner or later, it's going to bring into a harsh judgment on that. But he also uses that not just for that individual, but for the nation of Israel, as he said. Again, how did he start this? Keep my statutes and do them. Not just enough to hear my statutes, not just enough to read it, but keep my statutes and do them, implement them in your lives. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The word goes out, not just for all of Israel. Certainly the children's ears must have perked up. I don't need to be disobedient. I don't need to go down the same path as this individual does because it will demand my death. And all the nation comes out. He says, he brings them to the elders. And what it says, then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. There's a holy reverence before God. And what he means is God means business when he says honor your father and honor your mother. Matthew Henry, one of the great Puritans, helps us to understand why the punishment was so severe. When young people early become slaves to sensual appetites, that is, they engage in their flesh and they let it run amok, let it do what it will. And they're loving it, they're being obedient to it rather than being submissive to their parents. When young people early become slaves to sensual appetites, the heart soon grows hard and the conscience callous. One thing we don't want is a callous conscience. Our conscience needs to always be clear. It needs to be always aware of God's Word. Now, it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's the filter through which God operates many times. And if that filter is cloudy or dirty, it's not going to respond to the Word of God as it ought to. And it certainly doesn't need to be callous. And that's what he's saying, that if they continue early becoming slaves to their flesh, this is what happens. This is what ends up happening. This is what Matthew Henry's pointing out. The heart soon grows hard and the conscience callous, and we can expect nothing but rebellion and destruction. We look around our world today, what do we see? You know, you see a lot of younger people, then you see some older adults. But especially when they're younger, you wonder, where are the parents? What did they teach them? Well, why are they absent? And it goes back to the family and how important the family needs to be in a godly mode, raising their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so the result is that they do become hardened and they run amok. They just do whatever their flesh desires to do, and our society is allowing that. No repercussions if you steal, no repercussions if you destroy property. We're living in some places in a godless society, and that's exactly what it looks like. And the results of that, we can go back And I'm sure we could go back and trace some lives down, and we see either the parents are absent or they haven't taught them, they haven't raised them up, they just let them go running amok. Children are to listen to their parents' instructions and obey it. Proverbs 1:8 and 6:20 say the same thing. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So we see the father being the head of the family, giving that instruction, but also the mother's teaching. I'm reminded of y'all's family. Your mother reading, and when you get in trouble, she would bring them in and she would find the passage of Scripture that suited the punishment for the crime, and she would instruct them as to how they should live their lives in a godly way. Would to God we had more of that in our society. We wouldn't see what's going on today. We used to be one nation under God, but I'm afraid we're now one nation under many gods or no gods, because we do live in a godless society. We haven't seen it down south as much as we do in different places, but I can tell you it's coming. We're not going to be exempt from it, so we need to be prepared. Again, going further in that instruction, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. The consequences of disrespect for parents are graphically portrayed in Proverbs 30:17. I didn't know the scripture was in there. I've read over it, I'm sure, many times, but it didn't stick with me. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. This is what happens after they stone them to death. And here the vultures come. What a graphic picture that is. What a graphic picture. Again, we go now into the New Testament mode in Matthew 15:4-5 and Mark 7:9-13 through 13. Mark is what I'll read because they're basically saying the same thing. And listen to what our Lord and Savior says, instructing this. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition, talking to the Pharisees. They had taken the commandments of God and they had kind of moved them to please themselves, changing the implications of what it was. And now Jesus is rebuking them for that. You remember his lashing out to them when he said, Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That's what he said. And he begins to correct. He said, you said this, but I say this. And he begins correcting the teachings that they had put on other men. He said, you put these burdens on others, but you don't do it yourselves. He said, what a hypocrite you are. So this is what he's saying when he starts this out. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the command of God in order to establish your tradition. Should be the other way around. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, I guess the way you say that is given to God. Corban then becomes a gift that they say is a gift of God, and it can't be touched except for religious purposes. So the way they got around taking care of their mother and father is they took the inheritance or whatever they got from their mothers and fathers, whatever they had, and said, oh, this is Corban. I can't help you out here because all this belongs to God. And so they twisted the commandments of God. Whatever you would have gained from me as Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. That kind of makes them exempt from helping them. Well, I don't have the money, I don't have the resource now because I'm so holy, I've given all this to God. You see, they twisted those commandments. And then verse 13 says, thus making void the word of God. The whole thing was turned upside down. Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. That was only the beginning of his correcting so many things. Matthew Henry again, comments on this. These eager imposers of such ceremonies at first only made light of God's commandment in comparison with their traditions, but afterwards made void God's commandments if they stood in competition with them. In other words, they said, this is what we interpret it to say, and this is what we're commanding you to do. And many times it was completely the opposite of what God was saying. They lost the whole concept of what God was teaching them, and thus the Word of God was made void in that regard. Disobedient to parents marks the ungodly. These will be a particular passage of Scripture that's familiar with you, but when Paul wrote to Timothy the second time, he says, he lists what's happening in the last days, and he says this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. We should prepare ourselves for that, by the way. I may speak on that later when I get through with this particular teaching. For people will be lovers of self, and I want you to hear the listing of sins, and right in the middle of it, see what's in the middle of it. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Right there in the middle of all of it. Disobedient to their parents. And then in Romans, in the first chapter, verses 28 through 32, we're very familiar with that. Unfortunately, preached a lot about that. And it says in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We see this happening in our society today. Ungodly things that we never would have thought. When I was younger, never was exposed to anything like we've been exposed to in recent years. The world surely is turned upside down. So here, and we're familiar again with these passages of Scripture, God starts, I believe it's in verse 18, it starts down through 32, and he lists different things that are going on, and he says, God gave them up, God gave them up. And here it said, God gave them up. But in our New King James, and I think in the King James, it said God gave them over, which seems to me a better rendition because that's a finality there. God says, I can't go no further than this. This is the worst it can possibly be until you go to hell. This is the worst it can possibly be on the face of the earth. So these are judgments that God has pronounced that we're experiencing in the United States of America right now. You can go back and read those passages, and recent events will come to your mind. I don't even have to tell you. Recent events will come to your mind. So again, in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they didn't think that was important, God gave them up, or God gave them over, to a debased mind or a reprobate mind, a mind that is worthless, a mind that can't think properly because of sin dominating it. It's not a reasonable mind. And we see that, don't we? Don't we see the things that are going on? They're wanting to change our children's sex and mutilate them. That's all they're doing. At an early age, when really all they ought to be exposed to is reading and writing and arithmetic. And now that's invaded the culture. They're telling the parents, you don't know how to raise your children. The teachers say, we know how to raise your children better than you do. Upside down, inside out. So we see these things. And these people have been given over to that. Transsexuals and all these different things that our children are exposed to, that our society is exposed to. God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. He said that ought not to ever even been exercised. It should never have been shown. But God says, here it is. And you see it and you know it and understand it. And so he begins to enumerate the sins that accompany this last final judgment of God. When he said, I've gave them over. If that's what they want to do, then you can have at it. That's what the hardening is. That was what Pharaoh's hardening is. You know, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God hardened his heart. Well, God just, his hardening was that when Pharaoh hardened his heart, God just backed off a little bit more. And what happens? Your heart hardens automatically. We're sinners by nature, but if there's no grace to keep us from doing what we think we can do and get away with, then we're going to do it. And God just backs off. So that's how God hardens a heart. When it says that God hardens a heart, he is just backing off the common grace or the grace that he gives to us. But again, here's the sins that are listed in verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. In all that sin, disobedience to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. These are the things. When God gives people over, that's how they are. And they're unreachable. If God gives them over, there's nothing me or you can do. Well, we can still bring the Word of God to them. We still want to witness to them. They're not going to have it, but I'll tell you what that Word does. It doesn't return void. It's going to be a judgment against them, isn't it?
Yes.
God tells us to repent. What was the message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's there for anyone that will turn and repent of their sins. But these have engaged in it so much that this is the results of it. Verse 32. All those sins being magnified in their lives, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know it. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In other words, they're not just doing it for themselves, but they're buddies with all those who do it, and they encourage that ungodly activity. We never want to be in that part, but disobedient to parents marks the ungodly, and we see right in the midst of all those sins, disobedient to parents. These are those that we talked about in the Old Testament that had to stone that particular individual to death. One of our earlier church fathers said such people had no feelings either for God or for other people. That is why they were heartless and ruthless. Someone who is cruel to his or her own family will be even more cruel to others. If you can't love your family, you're certainly not going to love on strangers. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments, hell is just what is described here, exaggerated and going on to all eternity. He said this is just a foretaste. We talk about and sing, rightly so, of our hope that we have in Christ, a foretaste of glory divine. And here, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this is a foretaste of hell and damnation of what it's going to be. We use the phrase hell on earth, but we really don't know what we're talking about. But this is a pretty good picture here. If you see people in this particular mode, he says, hell is just what is described here, exaggerated and going on to all eternity. Hell is a life lived away from God and all the restraints of God's holiness. Isn't that what he said in the beginning? I'm a holy God. Why am I doing this? Why do I put these laws up there? For your sanctification, that you might understand that you're now dealing with a holy God who loves, but also a God of wrath when you're disobedient and enter the blood of Christ that keeps us from being under the penalty of the Old Testament. And yet, there's a penalty for continuing in sin. Children are to obey their parents in all things. The only limit placed on children is when parents demand that they follow them or be obedient to them when what? They're not following God's law. So that's the only time that children don't have to obey their parents. If they're ungodly or if they're telling them to do something ungodly, they should restrain from doing that. They should not follow that. Jesus knew that some children would have to defy their parents to come to faith in him. And this is what he used in Luke. If you want to turn there, Luke in the 12th chapter, verses 51 and 53, I'll turn to Luke 14 in just a second too. in Luke 12, verses 51 and 53, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching here, he being the Prince of Peace, seems to say something that's contrary to his being the Prince of Peace. But it's not. It's complementary to him being the Prince of Peace. Peace is not like the world thinks it is, but the peace that Christ gives is what Christ says it is. It gives us that peace that passes all understanding. It gives us a restful peace. In Luke 12, 51 through 53, he said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." That doesn't sound like a Lord that wants us all to come together. "No, I tell you, but rather division, for from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Why? Because they follow Christ, and it's divisive. It's divisive at times. My mother used to have a statement. I know y'all probably heard it too. She didn't want politics or religion discussed in her house because it caused some uproar sometimes. Well, she wasn't right, but anyway, we respected that because she didn't want that. You need to talk about it in a peaceful way. Isaiah tells us how to do that. He says, "Come, let us reason together, not argue our points." But anyway, talking about that, there's a division there that he's talking about that will enter into the family if you come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a natural fallout because you're going to start doing things that condemn their conscience if they're not doing the same. Or they're just angry and hate you because Christ lives in you. It's not you they're mad at. It's they're mad at Christ. They hate Him. We are God haters if we haven't been arrested by His grace. And so that's just a natural fallout from when someone follows Christ, especially in a family that's divided, that some are not saved, some are saved, you're going to find fallout. MacArthur comments on this. "Though the ultimate end of the gospel is peace with God, the immediate result of the gospel is frequently conflict. Conversion to Christ can result in strained family relationships, persecution, and even martyrdom. Following Christ presupposes a willingness to endure such hardships. Though He is called the Prince of Peace," we see that in Isaiah 9:6, "Christ will have no one deluded into thinking that He calls believers to a life devoid of all conflict." What did Paul write to Timothy? "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." What's a good measure of our faith? Are we being persecuted? And we don't have to go out of the way to do that. Are we being persecuted? Is our voice being heard and it agitates some? Well, those that are agitated by that need to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was one of those one time. I didn't want to hear nothing about it. I thought it was the most foolish thing in the world. Waste of time. But I was wrong. And it rubbed me the wrong way. Why? Because I was a sinner and a God hater. I haven't experienced the grace of God. So I hated that because it robbed my world from what I wanted to do, my selfish way of life. But He said He calls us, as I said last week, I think He calls us not away from reality, but to face reality. When we face reality, the reality is that Christ is Lord, and a lot of people don't want to hear that. That He's Lord of our lives. You turn to Luke 14. I said I'd go a little bit further with this. In Luke 14:26, He says this. Makes it a little bit plainer. "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." He cannot belong to Me. That's what He's saying. What does He say? Hate your mother, father, hate your family, and even your own life. Yeah, well, that's what He means. He doesn't mean that you don't love them. but you don't love him as much as the blood of Christ on you. You don't love him as much as what Christ has done. And so we understand that the calling of Christ will separate. The quote friends I used to run with, I didn't have to say, you know, I'm not running with you anymore. It just naturally happened. They didn't want to be around me. The good time Joey didn't do the same thing, drinking and cussing and acting a fool and telling filthy jokes. That wasn't the same Joey. He wasn't no fun to be around anymore, and they just kind of separated themselves from me. Some of them said I was trying to be something I wasn't. I said, no, I'm trying to be something that's changed. The Lord Jesus Christ has changed my life. And so there is that conflict that's going to be within the family. And so we think about what he told Peter, love me more than these. You know I love you, Lord. He's trying to get him to understand the depth of that love that we have for him. And it calls for us to be sacrificial in that love. And so again, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple or my follower. Salvation can bring a breach in the family so that children may have to reject their parents' commands if they are contrary to the Scriptures. And that's any of us in any station of life. If someone calls us to do something that's ungodly, we can say, you know, I'm not going to do that. I love my Lord too much. I'm not going to submit to that. And you can do what you will, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to deny my Lord. The motive for obedience is that it is well-pleasing to the Lord, as it says in that verse of Scripture, commendable before God Himself, as He was well-pleased with His own Son, so He deserves to be with other children. You'll remember when John the Baptist baptized Christ in Matthew, in the early part of Matthew, it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am what? Well pleased.'" We fall under that category because now we're bought by the blood of Christ. And so we're to be well pleasing to God and God alone. If that's what it means, that you're alone by yourself, but you're worshiping God and you're pleasing Him, that's the place you need to be. If all others persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, if you're worshiping God, you're in the place that you need to be. I don't think it's going to be long before that time's really coming. That we'll really start enduring persecution. Laws are already being written in a vague way that are going to be used against Christianity. This book stuff that people are saying, you know, they put pornography before our children, had it in the library, so conservative people and Christians said we don't want those books in the library. We don't want our children exposed to that. They would read them out loud to the teachers that allowed it. And they said, oh, don't be reading that. That's offensive. He said, you're the ones that allowed this to be in the school and you're reading it to the children. So now they're using that and they call us book burners now. You know, we're just doing away with all books. So now someone has raised the question, well, you know, the King James Bible is offensive. And some buckled to that and they took it out of their school library. You see where it goes. You see where it goes. They twist it and they turn it. It's not far from us, brother. I'm telling you right now. So, he said he's well pleased with the Lord. Many young people struggle with knowing God's will for their lives. Obeying their parents is the right place to start. If we want to know the will of God, then honoring our parents as children is a good place to start. I didn't get very far at all. Fathers, in verse 21 it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Also again in Ephesians 6:4, let's open up a little bit more. "Fathers, do not provoke your children in anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The King James would say, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the duty of the father as the head. The mother also helps in that regard. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "Discipline must always be exercised in love." Remember we said that at the beginning children are to obey their parents, the parents are to do in such a way or to be in such a way that they're lovingly loving their children, that should be evident to them. So Martin Lloyd-Jones remarks on that, if there's no love, this is what he says, discipline must always be exercised in love, and if you cannot exercise it in love, do not attempt it at all. You do more damage than you do good if it's not done in a loving way. If you cannot exercise in love, do not attempt it at all. In that case, you need to deal with yourself first. Like I said, you've missed the boat somewhere along the way. You need to understand what's going on. The duty in this relationship is not one-sided. Parents also have obligation to their children. Paul's word to parents is do not exasperate your children. That means don't provoke them, don't irritate them, don't stir them up, don't treat them unkindly. In other words, another way to say it is stop nagging your children all the time. I was guilty of this when I was coming up. Nothing they could do would measure up, and I didn't know I was doing what I was doing, but I did it. Failure to obey this can cause children to lose heart. The idea of that term is to be without courage or spirit. It has a sense of being listless, sullen, discouraged, or despairing. Parents can take the heart out of their children by failing to discipline them lovingly and instruct them in the ways of the Lord with balance. You've heard me say this scripture many times in Proverbs 11:1, one of my favorite scriptures. It helps keep me centered. A false balance, an abomination with the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. God wants us to be balanced in everything that we do to His honor and to His glory. So there's several ways that parents can cause their children to lose heart. I'm out of time. I'll come back and we'll do that next week. Thought I'd get a little bit further, but didn't. God help us as we understand and see the instruction. A lot of people say, you know, the Bible's not relevant. Everything I said today is relevant. Everything. And this old book that God has blessed us to have for these so many years. Thank God that He gave it to us. He gives us instruction in the mind to want to know. And He leads us that way in the paths of righteousness that we might do the will of God and be obedient to Him. God help us to do that is my prayer for Christ's sake.